Here's another message from Pastor Phil Carswell from Life Christian Church.
We want to think this morning for a few moments about transforming our world. Who thinks the world's in a mess? A few acknowledgements out there. I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it? And if we were to do a survey down the main street this morning and amongst you folk here and suggest, you know, what are the needs in our world today? And what are the solutions to the needs in the world today? We would have all sorts of answers that would come through. And we applaud and we support those who are seeking to meet those needs and find solutions right around the world. We appreciate those folk that are involved in that. But let me ask you a question now. What is the greatest need in the world today? What is the greatest need in Australia today? What is the greatest need in our community today? Can I suggest to you that the greatest need we have in the world is for personal transformation in people's lives? If there was personal transformation in people's lives, there would be a cultural shift. And there would be a transformation in the way people live. There would be a transformation in our community, in our nation, and in our world, if that were the case. See, God is in the business of personal transformation. And if you've made a commitment to Jesus today, if you've said yes to Jesus today, then you understand that you have new life. Jesus brings us that new life, that transformation on the inside, that power of the indwelling spirit there that results in that transformation on the inside. We are born again, the Bible says. We are set free. God's life has been implanted in us. And now the power of the indwelling spirit is to transform the inside onto the outside so that the inside becomes the outside. So then we live differently. We have different attitudes. Our actions and behavior is different. There's a new way of living. That sort of transformation brings justice and righteousness and the character of God displayed in people's lives. That's what our world needs. That's what our nation needs. That's what we need in our community. The transforming power of the gospel, we sometimes have forgotten about it. The transforming power of the gospel. It's not just a nice story. It's about power that comes. Power to live. Transformation in our lives and in our community. Now today, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you've experienced that personal transformation and that work of the Spirit in us, Jesus now invites us to join him in the message of getting it out. In the mission, transforming our world is God's mission. And so this morning, in the time that we've got left, I want to plant some very key words into your heart or into your brain cells so that they stay in there during the week. Let me read to you from Matthew 28, familiar passage. It'll come up on the screen for you. Then Jesus came to them, that's the disciples, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad about that? God is in charge. He has all the authority, Jesus. And then he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always." Aren't you glad about that? "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, we call this the Great Commission. I want to suggest to you it's the co-mission. It's the co-mission. It's the joint mission. Okay? It is God's work. And we join him in his mission. The word "go" is a participle. It'll take you back a few years. A participle is an adverb. It adds to the meaning of the main verb. The main verb is make disciples. So the participle really means as you go. As you go about your normal daily life, make disciples. That's what it's really saying. As you go about your normal duties every day, make disciples on your way. In a commission with God. First key word. Two words, actually. The first key word's missional focus. And so the first point, have a missional focus. Can I suggest this needs to be a major life principle? It's how we see life. It's what on earth I am here for. You're not a carpenter who happens to be a Christian. You're a Christian who happens to be a carpenter. It's a different concept. It's a different paradigm. What are we here for? Make disciples. What does it mean to be missional? Some lists of things here. To be missional means more than just to evangelize. When we have a missional focus, we see ourselves as missionaries right where we are, right where we live. We see ourselves as sent ones who represent Jesus to our neighbors, communities, and circles of influence. We see the church not as a location we go to on Sundays, but who we are throughout the week. We realize Jesus is active in culture and we join in to participate in what he is already doing in people's lives. If we are missional, we are engaged in the culture and the world we live in, but we aren't conforming to the standards of the world. We serve our surrounding community, build relationships with people among them instead of just seeing people as our evangelistic projects. We remain attentive and responsive to God's promptings to step where he says to step and do what he says to do. So getting the word out in today's world is not easy. I think you understand that. But there are some helpful things for us to learn. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 9 as we go down and pick out some more words for us. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. And it says, now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in the charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot. I wondered in the first part how come he ran up to it. Then I realized that chariots move. So that's the reason for that. Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you were reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of scripture. And he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very same passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptised? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptised him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Verse 26 and verse 29 really stuck out to me as I read this passage some months ago. Verse 26, it says, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There's a message from God that comes to Philip, and it's so clear. It's so detailed. Amazing. And verse 29 says again, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So it's prompting, direction, guidance. So our second word this morning is attentive, and be attentive to God's prompting. Tune in and stay tuned in. We don't have the script of where and who God may bump us into in a seemingly ordinary, coincidental way in life. You do not know who you're going to bump into in your normal daily experience. God does. So if we tune in and listen, we're attentive to what he is saying, then we have an opportunity to work with him in the lives of people that God brings into our lives. Make an intentional practice of listening to God in our devotional times. This is a challenge for me. In our devotional times, in our Bible reading, let's be attentive to what God is saying to us personally. In our quiet, reflective times, in our walks, let's get familiar with hearing his voice. What does his voice sound like to you? That'll be unique to you. What does his voice like sound like? Let's be expecting to hear God in the normal routines of life. Now, the Bible says that God does not slumber or sleep. That's in Psalm 121. So God doesn't sleep. He's on duty 24/7. When you wake up in the morning, he has been working all night. So at the first glimpse of light, who's pleased now that the sun's up when you're getting, when you have to get up and you're not getting up in the dark? Isn't that good? Okay, that's terrific. So when the first, this is a challenge for you, and I'll give you this challenge, at the first glimpse of light in the morning, we want you to bound out of bed, and before you do the regulation 20 push-ups, say, Lord, show me today who you've been working on during the night. Where have you been working, Lord? Because today, I want to join you. Where you've been working, that's the place I want to be. I want you to show me where you've been working and where you're going to work and who you're working on in my circle of influence today. The people that you're going to bump me into in the normal circumstances of everyday life. I want to join you in your work. The third word then is observe. Observe, watch, listen, and learn. Now, what did Philip see? And what did he hear? In verse 30, you'll see there, Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Okay? What did he see? And what did he hear? Well, first of all, he saw a man reading aloud from Isaiah. Obviously, he was a seeker. Obviously, he was searching for the truth. He probably had questions about life. So first of all, he knew he was a seeker. Secondly, he could read. Isaiah was written in Hebrew or perhaps Greek, so he was well educated, being an Ethiopian. Thirdly, he had a copy of the scroll. Now they were rare. Very few people had a scroll. They were expensive. So this man was wealthy and influential. Just simple observations that he made right from the word go. Now translate that into 2016. You know, we need to be observing, watching, listening and learning. People God brings into your space, let's have some intentional social engagement. Are we observing what is happening for people? Lots of conversations. Man, I've had conversations in the lineup to the teller at the bank. It's interesting. When you get past the football talk, there's often other talk as well. One of the very common things that people used to say is, oh, I'm over this rain. And I used to say, yes, but it's better than dodging bombs and bullets. And that really brings on a conversation. Brings people back to earth with reality about what's actually happening in our world. Lots of conversations in the town, bumping into people. Walking in the morning, walk up to the shop in the morning, get the paper and greet the little kids on the road as they wait for the bus. And other people walking their dogs. Lots of conversations are there. Observe what's happening. What's going on for people? in table tennis. And Jeff, we have 80-year-olds still playing table tennis. In fact, we have the national Australian over 80s champion in the club. I've never taken a set off him. He's a very good player. But table tennis, what great opportunities. Brett and Tim are involved, and Angelisa. Great opportunities to talk to people. Just in the ordinariness of life. What's happening in life? Sometimes there are signs there. One of the guys we play with is a dentist. He's a great guy. But he's having trouble with his glasses. He's got some new glasses, and they were graduated lenses. You know, I've got graduated lenses. If you have, you know, you can't move your eyes. You have to move your head. If you move your eyes, then things wobble. Real bad. Your dinner moves across the table. Well, he had these new glasses, and he came to table tennis, and he said, "Phil, I'm having real trouble." He said, "There are three balls that come down the table." And so I told him, you know, you got to move your head, not move your eyes. Move your eyes, you're going to be in trouble. And then I thought, and I said to him, "Stephen, you don't use these glasses when you're drilling teeth, do you?" But on a more serious note, we had one guy who lost his son. Stephen had a clot and was sick. And we had another lady who's 77. She stumped me a couple of times. She lost her husband. These are real things that happen to people. Okay? Watch the signs. Observe. Goes on to deeper conversations about people's journey in life. God often uses the bumps and challenges of life to get people to think more deeply about life. So let's be those people that engage with a genuine interest and care in people's lives for those conversations. The fourth word is dialogue. We have 5 minutes left. We're going to get there. Fourth word is dialogue. Dialogue, not monologue. What does Philip do when he gets to alongside the chariot? Verse 20. I'll tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't launch into a pre-planned gospel presentation. He doesn't dominate the encounter with his own monologue. He asks a question. And the question, I just point out to you, is based on his observation. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. So he says, "Well, do you understand what you're reading?" Observation, then a simple question, and then he waits for the man to respond. Listens. Listening is important. We have two ears and one mouth. What does that tell us? It's obvious. We listen twice as much as we talk. We should do. Send a little note home for me. Why do we need to listen? Well, listening will help us to know where to go with the next question, the next step. Listen for the response. That tells you where to go for the next question. It'll tell you, too, if there's no next question, because there might not be an opening. And you might not be able to go any further with your discussion or your conversation. You know, listening is one of the manifestations of love. When we ask questions and we listen before assuming and asserting our views, it translates to love. So often what we do, we jump in, we assert our views and make assumptions rather than listening to what the person is actually saying. Now you know and I know that in our world today there are lots of different views. There are lots of different values and different lifestyles. Colossians 4 verse 5 and 6 gives us a gentle reminder, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. That's a terrible word, isn't it? But it means those that are not in Jesus. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's about grace and it's about respect. Steve Saccone, in his book Protégé, he said this, in my experience, most people are open to dialoguing about God if they feel embraced, validated, and valued. Once people realize they won't be condemned or inappropriately criticized for their thoughts, opinions, and beliefs, they tend to open their hearts a little wider to us. Let's remember that. And can I just make a suggestion to you that we should be celebrating conversations, not just conversions? We should be celebrating conversations, not just conversions. You see, if there's a continuum and zero here is commitment time, when a person makes a commitment to Jesus, there are lots of steps before that. Minus one, minus two, all the way back to minus five. And then on the journey this side, there are lots of steps forward, pluses, plus one, plus two, all the way in their maturity in Christ. Before conversion, that's a journey to God. After conversion, it's a journey with God. You see, if I have a conversation with somebody and they're at minus five, and after my conversation they move to minus four, I should celebrate that. You know, that's progress with people. We don't always know where they're going to be on the journey. And it's not necessarily all about being minus one to zero. It might be way back in their journey, a link in the chain. Can I encourage you with that? Dialogue, engage and listen. Everyone has a story. Their story is important. It has shaped who they are. And I want to tell you, to remind you, that it's a privilege to have someone share their story with you. And when someone shares their story with you, that is a sacred moment. And it's important for us to understand that. Stories are important. Listen to people's stories. The fifth word is invitation. Invitation, not invasion. Verse 31 really stands out. You see, he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Tell me, have you ever had someone invade your personal space? You know, when they stand real close, right in your face, and invade your personal space. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? You don't like it, do you? Okay? I want to just suggest to you that everyone has not only a personal space, but a relational space. By relational space, we mean that there's an invisible dynamic where people either open themselves to someone's advice and guidance, or they resist it. There's a space there. Imagine if you hired a personal trainer to help you get in shape. By hiring that personal trainer, you give that person permission to coach you, guide you, and even push you to exercise with greater effort and focus. You are inviting them into your relational space. But if after church we go down to the Devonport Mall and you're walking through the mall and you bump into a friend and they quickly, in their mind, assess your physical health and explain to you how much exercise you need and how the extra 10 kilos that you're carrying is bad for you, etc. And then they get you down and push you to do 50 push-ups. How are you going to feel? It's the difference, isn't it? One you've invited in, the other person's invaded you. Okay? So when we don't respect someone's relational space, we diminish our capacity to influence, because it feels to that person that we're barging in without knocking. We need to be invited. We need to be welcomed. The reality is some people invite us to come and sit next to them to have a sacred conversation, and some people don't. And that's the reality. And they're not there in that space at that particular point of time. Verse 34, not only did he invite him up into the chariot, but verse 34 he said, tell me. Tell me. What does this mean? What does the passage mean? And there's the invitation to share what we've experienced, what we've learned, what has worked for us. That really is an opportunity for us to simply share, this is what I have learned. This is what I have experienced. This is what has worked for me. And our last point is let God work. It was God who was at work in this man's life. It was God's work to convict, convince, and convert. And it's still God's work in your friend's life, in your neighbor's life, in the people in your space, in your normal daily experience. It is God's work to convict, convince, and convert. Philip was merely one of the links in the chain. He was an important one. And you're just merely a link in the chain in people's lives. It is God that's doing the work in people's lives. We are just joining him to be a participant in his mission. See, listen to this. The Ethiopian was a seeker. He was searching. He went to Jerusalem to worship. He would have discovered that when he got there that he was not permitted into the temple because he was a eunuch and he was forbidden to be in the temple. He may not have known that, but he found that out. You may have read the promise in Isaiah 56, where there's a promise for foreigners and eunuchs. God sent Philip to show him that the Savior Jesus from Isaiah 53 is the one who died to make Isaiah 56 his own. Remarkable. God had it all planned out. It was all there. Philip just joined the mission. The Ethiopian's decision was real and informed. It was a journey, and God was there all the way through the journey. So let me just say to you, God is always at work. And we need to embrace every new day as an opportunity to join God in his work. And that's the work that he's doing in the lives of people that you're going to bump into in your normal daily experience of life. Let's join with him. Every new day is an opportunity. Can I encourage you to take these things really to heart and let this become the real platform for our lives? God wants to work through us in the mission that he has for this world.